Scripture reading is from Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 6. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting.
One Sunday morning, mother went in to wake her son up, have him get ready for church. When she called on him, he said, "I'm not going." And she asked, "Why not?" He said, "I'll give you two good reasons. One, they don't like me. And two, I don't like them." And his mother replied, "I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 55 years old. And two, you're the preacher." It was this very week, 22 years ago, that Tracy and I moved to Vienna to begin working with you good folks. I hope you still like me. And I promise I still love you. It's hard to believe, you know, 22 years, June 1993, when we moved here. I'd like to do a little experiment this morning. How many of you aren't even 22 years old? Raise your hand high. Some of you are too young to raise your hand. How many of you have not been at 36th Street for 22 years or more? Okay. I look back in my records to see what I preached that first Sunday that I was with you all those years ago. I actually had to preach that first Sunday. I wasn't the pulpit minister, of course, at the time. But I had to preach my first Sunday here because Tom was away in a meeting. And so I looked at what I spoke about that day, and I thought I would share one of those lessons with you today, updated and hopefully much better than the first time around. But I preach a message entitled, "Who Am I and What Am I Doing Here?" Which I thought sort of an appropriate theme for your first Sunday with a church. And as I thought of it in light of today, it's still an appropriate theme. Maybe I should retitle it something like, "Who Am I and What Am I Still Doing Here?" Some of you may be wondering the same thing. But if you allow me just to reflect for another moment. I looked at my original notes. I still had them for that sermon and had a reminder to myself to thank some people, to thank Blaine Duncan, one who isn't here this morning. He's preaching up in New Matamoros, Ohio today. But I had a reminder to thank him and to thank all the movers who helped us. Blaine helped us move here from Memphis, Tennessee. It was a long trip that day. It was normally a 12-hour trip from here, but it was much longer than that. That day we moved, it was an extremely hot day down south, and it wasn't too cool up here either. We were totally exhausted when we finally pulled into Vienna, and what a blessed sight to see that day. We pulled into our little apartment complex down on 18th Street, in Vienna, and saw a big group of people from here waiting on us to help us unload. Because I don't know that we had the energy to do it. But that's when I knew I'd come to the right place. When I saw those folks that I didn't know were going to be there. And so I still feel the same. What I want to talk to you about this morning is sort of my personal philosophy, personal view of ministry based on what I believe Scripture says. And then tonight, if we'll come back this evening, I'm going to talk more about a general approach to ministry that applies to all of us as ministers of Christ and our roles. But this morning, I want to share a little more personally, I guess. Why am I here? Why do I want to do what I do? And how do I approach my work in the church? If you open your Bible with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think the answers to those questions are in that chapter, especially verses 1 through 5, which we'll read in a moment. But I want us to remember first what's going on here. In these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, the apostle is dealing with divisions, problems in the church at Corinth. It is a church that had its struggles, as all churches do. And so Paul is writing to them. He's trying to help them with their struggles and their challenges. He has some things to say to them about it. He has some things to teach them. And so as we read 1 Corinthians, sometimes he's praising them and sometimes he's rebuking them. But all through it, he loves them. And that's the work of a preacher and a missionary. And that's what we see in the example of Paul here. Let's read the first five verses of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." To me, there are just great words of wisdom there for anybody who works with the church. And I think he outlines three things at least here that are worthy of our attention. I just want to mention them quickly and then talk about each one in turn for a few minutes. Number one, as he talks about how he conducted himself among them, he says that he denied relying upon human wisdom in his ministry. Number two, he sets forth what his main message to them was, which was Christ crucified. And number three, he attributes any success to the power of the Spirit of God. So let's take a moment and look at these each in turn. First, in verse 1 of our text, Paul says, "My speech, my words weren't superior. And my wisdom or the way I put together my words wasn't superior." The apostle's mission when he came to Corinth was to proclaim to people the message of God. And that could have been done, I suppose, in a lot of different ways, just like it can be done in different ways and through different personalities today. In Paul's day, it was expected of anybody who spoke in any setting, of teachers, proclaimers of any kind, it was expected that they would compose learned discourses full of the wisdom and philosophies of the time, that they would be very impressive in the way they spoke. They didn't have a lot of the entertainments and distractions that we have today, and so a public proclaimer was such an attraction, and they were to be attractive. You know, they were to inspire with the words they chose, the way they put them together, the way they used their voice. Oratory was a greatly respected action in that day. And Paul says, "Remember that when I was with you, that's not what I did. I didn't come proclaiming to you the message of God with lofty speech or the wisdom of the world." One person reflecting on this said, "Preaching the gospel is not delivering edifying discourses, beautifully put together, it is bearing witness to what God has done in Christ for our salvation. And that's what Paul says he did to the Corinthians. Now, if you look at some of the things, some of his recorded speeches and so forth in Scripture, some of them are very impressive. Now, I think of the sermon that's recorded when he was in the city of Athens, speaking on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17. It's not very long, but it's very impressive, beautifully composed, and quotes some of the poets of the world at the time and things like that. It was, in that sense, very relevant to the people who heard. I think of later in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as an example, well-written, beautifully composed. I mean, the world, it might not know a lot about Scripture in general, our world, but people know those words from 1 Corinthians 13. We're familiar with them, you see. That's how impressive they were. So Paul, I don't think, is saying here in our passage that he just got up and said whatever came to mind when he spoke before people. That I don't think he's saying he never prepared. He just relied on the Spirit, however the Spirit struck him, or just relied on his gift of gab. No, I don't think that's what Paul is saying to us. You see, I think what he's saying is something that I totally agree with, and I've tried to do as I have worked as a minister and a preacher. He's saying he wasn't in competition with others for supremacy among speakers. That did not concern him. He didn't latch on to whatever the latest fad was among public proclaimers. His goal was never for his listeners to come away saying, "Wow, he's good." That wasn't what interested Paul. That was what the speakers of the world tried to do at the time. That wasn't what Paul was focused on. He wanted his hearers to leave saying, "Praise God. God is good." That was Paul's goal. Secondly, if you look at verse 2 with me, Paul says he concentrated upon one message, Christ crucified. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." See, at the heart of everything that Paul said and did among them was this, Christ crucified. Now, does that mean that he never talked about anything other than the actual event, the literal event of Jesus on the cross? Obviously not. All you have to do is read what he wrote. Read his letters, and you'll realize that sometimes Paul talked about other things. He talked about marriage at times, marriage and divorce. And sometimes he addressed, even in this letter to Corinth, he talks about public worship. Sometimes he taught about baptism. Sometimes he spoke to the issue of divisions among brethren. Lots of things that he addressed as he taught and as he proclaimed the gospel. But all of it came from the truth of the cross. All of it was inspired and informed by the cross. And so the shadow of the cross of Christ loomed over everything Paul did. That's what he means. He knew only Christ crucified among them. So what is a Christian preacher and teacher to do? Paul says, nothing except show the man on the cross. In every aspect of life, through every relationship, behind all decisions, proclaim Christ crucified. And that's my purpose among you, is to attempt to show you Christ, to demonstrate to you Christ crucified, how that affects your life, to lift Christ up before you, and to allow Him to draw you to Himself, not to lift myself up, not to preach me, not to preach anybody else, any other man, not to preach human philosophy, no matter how popular, but to preach Christ crucified. And then in verses 3 through 5, Paul attributes any results or any successes among them to the power of God working through His Spirit. I think this is very important. I know it's very important to me. You may not remember when Paul comes to Corinth on that second missionary journey and begins to work there, he came pretty discouraged and beaten up. Go back and read the stories in Acts of the second missionary journey. As he comes to Corinth, he comes in a tough way. And that can happen to a missionary. You go back and read Acts 15 through 18 and see what's been going on. He had been thrown in prison. There had been a beating. There were all kinds of threats everywhere he went. He had preached in Athens that very impressive discourse that we talked about in Acts 17, but not very many people seemed to respond. So here you have the greatest preacher in the history of the church, save the Lord Himself, and he has these seasons of failure and discouragement. And that's the way he came to Corinth. And so he says to them here, notice his words, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I think I can identify with that. No? Sometimes you people are scary. Sometimes this world is scary. And the people that we're called to reach out to. And it can make you feel weak. I am a human being just like you. I've never tried to be anything other than that. I'm not a spiritual superhero. The only hero that I want you to have is the man on the cross. And then add to this the fact that Paul just was not that impressive of a guy, apparently. You know what's said about Paul? If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, people were saying, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Now put that on your resume as a preacher and see how far it gets you. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. There's a document outside of the Bible about the 2nd century AD. It's called the Acts of Paul and Thecla. It describes Paul with these words. It says, he was a man small of stature, with a bald head, no comments, with a bald head and crooked legs, with eyebrows meeting, and nose somewhat crooked. Not exactly ready for Hollywood, was he? Or Instagram or anything. Paul's just a man. He's just a regular guy. Physically. Personally. And as he worked, he didn't use methods of human wisdom and fashion at the time to get his message across. He says, again, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. You get the picture that Paul just talk to people. He just spoke the Word of God to them. You see, some have always relied on human philosophy and science or persuasive argument to get people to come around to their way of thinking. And I think even some preachers have tried to do that. Paul didn't do that. Because he realized that, you see, a faith that depends on really good arguments and reasoning and that kind of thing, it can always be demolished by a more clever argument. So if a person's faith is built on that, it can be destroyed by it as well. But you see, faith that's produced by the power of God can never be overthrown if it's based on the power of God. So why is this important? To Paul, to me, hopefully to you. Because when this approach, the way Paul talks about how he worked, when it's used, this method of gospel proclamation, when it's used, when it works in people's lives, who gets the credit? All glory goes to God when this approach is taken, because it relies on, it demonstrates His power, God's power, not the preacher or the teacher's excellence. Jesus said to His disciples, Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, He said, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you," as He prepared them to be witnesses in the world after His departure. Paul writes back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power." Then in chapter 4, verse 20, "For the kingdom of God does not depend on talk, but on power." And finally, Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul again, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And so, as I have tried to do for these 22 years, and as I intend to continue to do, I want to conduct myself like this. I want to conduct myself like Paul did in Corinth and other places that he went, not relying upon human wisdom, focusing on Christ crucified, and giving credit for all good things to God. I believe this is the Bible pattern of gospel proclamation. This morning, I appreciate your attention and your being with me in the Word of God, thinking about these things. Appreciate your support in that. I don't know what your situation is exactly this morning. There might be somebody here who has just been learning of Christ crucified, and you come to a point where you believe that the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, died on the cross for you. You're ready to take that next step of obeying the gospel and being baptized into Him. We would love to see that and celebrate with you today as you become a Christian. Maybe you haven't been living faithful to your calling, and you need to repent and to come back more faithfully. If we can help you with those things, we want to. If we can pray with you about something this morning and encourage one another in prayer, we want to do that as well. So if we can assist you in some way, if you need to make a public response to Christ this morning, we offer you this time.